We read this evening from the book of Genesis, chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, reading from verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering off the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Last Sunday evening we were looking at the actual event of the flood, God executing his declared judgment. We saw the miracle of it all, the entry of the animals, then man, the closing of the door, the opening of the windows of heaven, the pulling up of the sluice gates of the deep, the breakup of Earth's crust, shattering of the ocean beds, the whole Earth enveloped in an ocean of death, with God's ark riding through it all and over it all, with complete, yea, with divine composure. And all inside, perfectly secure. In application, we turned our thoughts to that equally sure word of prophecy, spoken by the Lord himself concerning the last great judgment. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We have drawn the parallel. We have seen the similarities of the pre-flood society and of that which is predicted concerning the society which precedes the coming judgment. And as a minister of the gospel, I have sought to give faithful warning that this day take us not unawares. This is sufficient by way of recap. We come now to this evening's section, to verse 1 of Genesis 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. God remembered Noah. Now, by this, we are not to conclude that for many months that ark had been overlooked by God in this period of judgment and destruction, and that now all of a sudden God remembered those 8 souls and all that mixed cargo. Indeed not. Throughout the whole of this momentous happening, yea, even before the first gopher tree was felled, Noah was in divine hands. When God said unto him, come thou and all thy house into the ark, he not only stepped into that structure, but he was received into a sure refuge and a positive protection. The protection of the Almighty. And never for one moment was God's eye taken off that craft. Not for a moment. Indeed, I say again, miracle is written across it all. The preservation of life of every kind, from human right down to insect and reptile, for that long period, it can only be explained by one word, God. And it can only be received in one way, by faith. Just by way of interest, someone may ask, well, exactly how long was it that Noah and his family were in that ark? There is quite a variation of thought on this, but taking the figures as they appear in the scriptures, that is from verse 1 of chapter 7, when God said, enter, right on to verse 16 of chapter 8, when God said, go forth, was just over a year. Whitcomb and Morris, they state 371 days. Leopold makes it 375 days. There's a slight variation in their calculations, but it's over a year in any case. I know some commentators hold that it was not nearly as long. But if you carefully go through their computations, they seem to muddle the 40 days, for example, of verse 12, and they include them in the 150 days of verse 24. So that accounts for a loss of 40 days right away. And also there is confused thought over the days and months as given in the 8th chapter. I accept the chronology as set out in the Genesis flood. Again, I say I cannot commend this book too highly. I regard it as a masterwork on the subject. So you ask how long they were in the ark? Just over 12 months. So having this very long period in view, shut up with every imaginable creature, and literally floating upon an ocean of death, I feel that these words in chapter 8 and verse 1, in the light of this, take on a deeper significance than at first may appear. 12 months. Shut up in that craft. After weeks and weeks of flood water, no sign of any seepage, the animals all quiet and tranquil, no disturbance. Those 8 souls, I feel, had absolute confidence. It was well and truly tried. There was no doubt in their minds the hand of God was upon it all. They would never have existed even for hours otherwise. Yes, I feel that they rested in absolute confidence in the provision which God had made for their preservation. But month after month went by. One day was the same as another. No change. No word. Absolute desolation without. Now let us not forget, these 8 people were human. When they stepped over the threshold into that ark, God closed the door behind them. And they had no idea that they were to be in that compartment for over 12 months. They hadn't the slightest idea of such a thing. When God said he would destroy, Noah knew this to be true. What is more, Noah knew it to be a universal destruction. And neither did he for one moment doubt God's ability to annihilate all flesh. But could not the Almighty have done this in days? Would not 1 week, or at the most 1 month, have been sufficient time? For remember, it was all created in 6 days out of nothing. Everything brought into being, a universe brought into being in 6 days. A universe. Would not that have been ample time to have destroyed all flesh upon one tiny planet in the universe? Yes, it could have been all effected if God had so chosen. Effected in a fraction of the time. But this was not the design. But Noah did not know this. And Noah was no Superman, you know. These worthies of the faith, we are told in the New Testament, were men of like passions as we are. And Noah and his wife was no different, my friends, to what you and I are. So put yourself in his position for a few moments. Oh, no doubt, Noah held tenaciously to the promise. But it is no conjecture to believe that he was grievously assailed on times. This is no conjecture, I say. If ever a man's faith was tested and his patience tried, if ever a man had anxious moments, it was Noah. Maybe a human touch, but I don't mind telling you, I'm looking forward to having a chat with Noah one day. This is the amazing thing. He's a fellow member of the same body. And one day we'll walk the streets of the eternal city. And our time will not be limited. Indeed, time will be no more. We'll have eternity, the ages of ages, to converse with these men. We'll get the information firsthand. All this before us. Oh, it's an amazing deliverance, that ark. An amazing deliverance. But it was also a triumph of faith on Noah's part. But it was also a tremendous ordeal at a human level. Remember, too, that many, many weeks went by after the ark grounded upon Ararat, before the experience was all over. Indeed, months passed. And there he was. They were grounded upon a mountain. They didn't know where. Week after week after week went by before the ark, before the voice of God was heard again. The last time they'd heard his voice was, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And the door clanged behind them. It is all this, I am sure, which lies behind the opening phrase of our verse this evening. And God remembered Noah. He remembered him. Oh, I cannot refrain from linking this with Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. And Noah's frame was not one little bit different to yours or mine. And God remembered him. Yes, the sovereign God of righteous retribution knew that those eight souls were only human, just dust. He knew that they feared him. He knew that their trust and their confidence was in him and in him implicitly. He knew that they never really doubted their safety. But the stress, the tension, the confinement, the restriction, and the knowledge of the awful situation all around them, it was terrifying at a human level. God was not unmindful. He remembered all that. He knew this aspect, just as any earthly father would appreciate the situation. Yes, he remembered. But verse 1 says more. God remembered every living thing and all cattle. every living thing and all cattle. All was pronounced good at the first. All were involved in Adam's fall. All were destroyed in the great flood, with the exception of those who with Noah came under that covenant established in chapter 6 and verse 18, which included the animal creation, as we saw a week or so ago. We shall see further in coming days. The brute creation were affected by the covenant of works in Adam. They were also affected in this covenant with Noah. Thus it was that now the judgment was completed, the destruction entire, God turns his attention solely to the ark. The end of verse 1 states, and he made a wind to pass over the earth. The destruction was entire. And now the attention of God is focused, I say, solely upon that ark. God remembered. And he made a wind to pass over the earth. Verse 2. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained. The waters returned from off the earth continually. That was a slow and gradual process. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And there they are. Still on the mountain, patiently waiting. Verse 7. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. The first two visitors to the new world. The first sign of life upon a devastated planet, a wandering carnivorous raven, and a gentle domestic dove. The unclean bird was the first creature to find himself a home, even whilst the ruins of the old world still existed. But verse 9, the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then Noah put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Now I said earlier this evening that for those 8 souls shut up in that ark, with the tension and the anxiety which must have come over them on times, that one day was the same as another. Now, in the strictest sense of the word, this was not so. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12 of our chapter. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Yes, we referred to this in our study of the Sabbath, did we not? Whatever argument is used in trying to support the dispensational view that the Sabbath pertained to the law of Moses and was Jewish, the fact remains. The fact remains. It was at the end of days. At the end of days that Abel offered his sacrifice. And even here in the ark, this long, nerve-wracking time and experience, Noah was reckoning time in sevens. But surely all that time in such an environment, he would have lost count. How did he compute? Of this I have no doubt. By observing the creation institution of Genesis 2 and verse 3, sanctifying the seventh day, setting it apart for God. But someone will say, that is just guesswork. That suits your particular line of interpretation. No, it is not. What was it that made Noah different in early society? What made him different in that it was stated that he was upright in his generations? That he was just? What made him to differ from the others? He feared God and obeyed his law. That law, written upon the heart of man at the first, which Cain and his line had thrown out, and which at a later date even the Sethites abandoned. The worship of God ceased. Lust, violence, murder took over. It was the violation of the creation institute which occasioned the flood. And it was because of Noah's uprightness in this that he was marked out. Here's the difference. Noah was a man of obedience. He was a man of faith. The law of God was not only written upon his heart, he sought to carry it out, whereas the rest had abandoned it. It was the law given to Adam from the start. It was obedience to his Maker. The observance of the Sabbath was a creation institution. And so right throughout the period in the ark, those long weeks and months, they were divided up into periods of seven. Robert Candlish states this. I bring you his words. The entrance into the ark is measured by a single week. Verse 4 and 10 of Genesis chapter 7. And also the incidents that make the subsiding of the flood so interesting is their separation by the same number of days. We can scarcely therefore resist from concluding that the Sabbath was the dividing time, and that the sanctification of that day formed a part of the divine service observed even in the ark. So writes Candlish. I would concur with that. Verse 13. And it came to pass in the 607th year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Wonderful sight. The ground was dry. But this man of God is still in submission, complete submission, to the will of God, and he makes no move. He is restrained And he continues in the path of faith and absolute obedience. His every action right through is one of complete obedience to the will of God. At God's command, he built the ark. At God's command, he entered the ark. And not until God gave command would he leave that ark. I believe that even to a greater degree did Noah now realize his tremendous responsibility. He looked out. It was all over. Total destruction. Total destruction. And he knew full well that the course, he knew full well the course of human history to date. He knew the awful declension of the previous society from Adam to his generation. And now this catastrophic judgment. All flesh destroyed with the exception of this priceless cargo. And the fountain of the new world was within that ark. As one said a week or so ago, he was the connecting link between two societies. And the future of the whole race was now tied up with him. And he knew it. Oh, I believe if ever a man feared God, or if ever the fear of God came upon a man, in full measure it fell upon Noah as he looked out. And the earth was dry. And soon he would have to set foot. And everything lay at, it was his responsibility, it lay at his feet. The responsibility, tremendous. Verse 15, and God spake unto Noah. God spake. If ever a man rejoiced to hear the voice of God, I believe it was Noah. He hadn't heard his voice since God said, come. Here in verse 15, God spake. Ah, this is what that holy man was waiting for. The future was frightening. It was awesome. It was overwhelming. But God spoke. He was in control. He was in charge. He had ordered it all to date, and he would still order it. And God said, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And just as the Almighty had supervised and superintended their entry, so now he superintends their exit. Verse 18, Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind, they went forth out of the ark. Noah first. Followed by his three sons, then Noah's wife, and the three daughters-in-law. Then the animals. Out they file in the same orderly fashion as they entered. Oh, an uncanny dignity marked the whole thing. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, after every kind, went forth, and there was not a single casualty. Everyone. that went in came out. Not a single casualty, I say. If an inspection had been made of that empty hold, not a dead sparrow or even a frog would have been found. Beloved, the God of heaven is the God of wonders. And this God is our God. Blessed be his holy name. Amen. Hymn number 39. Number 39. All praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power, and love, the God of our salvation. Number 39. Father, well might we end our corporate worship upon such a note of praise as this. Thou art the God of our salvation. Noah's God is our God. The God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of his people in the 20th century. Oh, the Lord forsaketh not his flock, his chosen generation. He is their refuge and their rock, their peace and their salvation. As with a mother's tender hand, he leads his own, his chosen band. To thee, all praise and glory. So bless abundantly each one as we separate now the one from the other. We commit to thee each member again and each family circle with the problems, the difficulties, the sicknesses, the anxieties, the worry and the tremendous burden of members of the family, strangers to grace and to God. Oh, we pray that thou wilt come into the midst of each home as represented in this local church. We pray for the salvation of every member of our family, our God. Hear us in our prayers. Watch over us until we meet in this way again. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted, head above all. Amen.